next voice you shall hear will be that of the living God, spoken through his chosen lady servant, Dr. Kathy Dennis. Hear ye she.
Good morning, Hudson SDA. It's so good to be here with you this morning. I came last night with my entire family, my husband and my four boys. This morning, my husband awoke with a fever and a cough, so he is not going to be with us today, but my boys are here, and I'd like to invite them to wave to everyone. Benny, and my other three are making their way in, maybe. All right. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. I am a living, breathing, walking testimony. I believe that with all my heart. God is good, and thank you for allowing him to use you in that amazing way. That was such a blessing. Thank you, Elder, for the introduction. And I want to thank the pastor for allowing me to stand in this pulpit. I want to thank the Board of Elders for putting their confidence in me. I want to thank Sister Colette and her health ministry's team for the invitation to be with you today. And I am looking forward to the entire day together with you. Amen. Let me ask you to please bow your heads as we pray together before we start. Dear righteous, most heavenly Father, please hide me behind the cross. May only your words be heard. May only your face be seen. And may your spirit be glorified today, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right. So this morning, we are going to talk about none of these diseases. Okay, there we go. None of these diseases. So I'm sure you would all agree that in our nation, in our world, there is a lot of sickness. In our communities, in our church, in our home, so much disease. 1 million Americans will die from heart disease this year. That's 2,500 people will die every day from heart disease. Actually, every 30 seconds, somebody dies from heart disease. Somebody just died just now from heart disease. 1 out of 4 Americans will die from cancer this year. Is it me or is it? It keeps coming off the screen. Oh, okay. All right. 1 out of 4 Americans will die from cancer this year. And it is so sad that all of us know someone that has died from cancer. Even the youngest among us knows somebody who died from cancer. 1 in 3 adults in the United States has hypertension. If you look to your right and look to your left, 1 of the 3 of you has high blood pressure. Or maybe 2 of the 3 of you have high blood pressure, based on the statistics. There are 127 million adults in the US who are overweight, and 60 million of those are obese. 1 in 5 adults in America experience mental illness. Think of 5 people in your family. One of you is struggling with mental illness. Think of 5 people in your office. One of you is struggling. That's what the statistics show. 84 million children and adults in the US have pre-diabetes, and 34 million have diabetes. So with all this sickness that's ravaging our lives and our communities, what can be done? Are there any foundations that tell us what good health can look like? Well, there are 2 foundations that we can bank on. The medical text, which is the Bible that God has given us, and good science. Now, some of you are like, what's good science? Well, I'll tell you right now, there's good science and there's bad science. Good science never contradicts what the Word of God says. Now, when you think of it, every product comes with an owner's manual. When you got your car, you looked in the glove compartment, and there was your owner's manual. It tells you how the car is supposed to be taken care of, how often you should change the oil, what type of gas to use. It tells you everything to do to make this run well. Well, the Bible is our owner's manual because we were created by a divine God who knows how we function best and what will make us well. Now, Exodus 15, verse 26 says, if thou wilt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. So if you heard that text correctly, it says, if we will hearken, if we will do all that he says, and he gives us a promise. The foundation for good health rests upon us believing and doing what the Lord says. Obedience is critical. So what were the diseases of the Egyptians? What would he keep away from his people if they would do what he says? Deuteronomy 28 verse 22 says, the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, and with an inflammation, and an extreme burning, and the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. A few examples of what the Egyptians were being smitten with. So consumption, what does that mean? That usually refers to disease of the lungs. The more common one we think of is tuberculosis. It's also called consumption. Or emphysema, more common to what we deal with here. Pneumonia, bronchitis, lung problems. What else were they suffering with? Fever. The text said fever, chills, shivering fits because of infection usually. And an abnormal immune system. Inflammation was in the text. What does inflammation refer to? Well, some of the inflammation could be arthritis, joint pain, stiffness, gout. Deuteronomy 28, verse 27 continues to explain what other diseases they would be afflicted with. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. What was all of that? The botch refers to rashes, itchy rashes, painful rashes, chicken pox, hives. Emerods refers to tumors, things with a growth, hemorrhoids, cancer. And it continues, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and no man shall save thee. What are these things? Madness, illnesses of the mind, depression, anxiety, bipolar, schizophrenia, so common, especially here and now. Astonishment of heart, trauma, heart attack, stroke, hypertension, congestive heart failure. These were the diseases that the Egyptians were being smitten with. According to paleopathologists are scientists who study illnesses in ancient civilizations. And so based on what they studied, they found that Egyptians suffered with heart disease, can cancer, diabetes, gout, arthritis, hemorrhoids, tuberculosis. Do these sound familiar? The same things that they suffered with, we are suffering with now. So I wonder what could have led to all this illness? Well, what was the lifestyle of the Egyptians? They lived a lifestyle of relative ease, comfort, affluence, and their diets were high in fat, high in protein, very low in fiber, low in nutrients, and they had little to no exercise. The Israelites were doing all the hard work. They were not working hard. And that is very similar to what we see in the SAD diet. The SAD diet, or the Western diet. That diet is high in protein, high in fat, high in sugar, and very low in fiber, or sometimes no fiber. So what makes the SAD diet so high in protein? The average American, and SAD stands for the Standard American Diet, the SAD, or the SAD diet. The high protein comes because 85% of the protein that Americans eat is from animals. The wrong choice of protein. Because with that comes all of the problems and the damage that comes from animal protein. High cholesterol, high hormones, high steroids, high illnesses. When you eat a sick animal, it makes you sick. I always tell my patients that. If you choose to eat animals, at least eat healthy animals, not sick animals. High protein is a big part of our diet here. Also, where does the high fat come from? All the dairy that kind of floods the diet of Americans. The cheese, the ice cream, the butter, the cream, high in fat. High sugar, high processed sugar in the candies, the cookies, the pastries. We are not supposed to go over 7 teaspoons of sugar in an average day, but yet the average American has about 21 teaspoons of sugar in a day, 3 times what we need to eat. And low fiber, that's a big problem. Where do we find fiber? Plants, very good. Whole grains, fruits, vegetables. Plants have fiber. And so, unfortunately, in our SAD diet, we do not eat enough plants. And that lack of fiber leads to disease. So what is the result of this diet? Well, it causes our top killers. Heart disease, the number one killer in the Western world. And since I've been speaking, maybe about 10 minutes now, do people die every minute of heart disease? 20 people have died from heart disease. This is a big problem. Second killer, cancer. Accidents, unintentional accidents, drowning, car accidents, poisonings, stroke, which falls under the umbrella of heart disease, damaged arteries, increased cholesterol, chronic lower respiratory diseases, pneumonias, emphysema, COPD, Alzheimer's disease. That's now the big scare. Will I lose my mind? Will I get Alzheimer's, dementia? Diabetes, chronic liver disease, kidney disease, and suicide. These are the top killers in America. And studies show that 80% of these diseases are linked to what we do every single day. They're linked to our choices, how we eat, how we move, how we sleep, and how we stress. 80% could be averted if our choices were different. So what happens if you disobey the health laws? Deuteronomy 28:15 says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments and statutes, which I command this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Disease comes as a result of disobedience of the laws of God, both spiritual and natural. So what is disease? In Ministry of Healing, it's written, disease is an effort of nature to free the system from conditions that result from a violation of the laws of health. A violation of the laws of health. Same book, she writes, many persons bring disease upon themselves by their self-indulgence. They have not lived in accordance with the natural law or the principles of strict purity. Others have disregarded the laws of health in their habits of eating and drinking, dressing, or working. Yes, even in our working, we can break the laws of health. So what are the laws of health? What exactly are we talking about? Well, in Ministry of Healing, page 127, it lines it out for us. Pure air, sunlight, abstentiousness, which is really temperance, self-control. And I want to just pause there. Temperance is not moderation in all things. Temperance is the avoidance of that which is bad and moderation of that which is good. That is temperance. Rest, exercise, proper diet, the use of water inside and out, trust in divine power. These are the true remedies. Every person should have a knowledge, not just the elders, not just the pastor, not just the health leader, but every person should have a knowledge of nature's remedial agencies and how to apply them. Now, can we find these laws in the Bible, or are they only in Ministry of Healing? No. Trust in God, we can find it in Genesis 2:17. Actually, all the laws are in the first two chapters of that owner's manual. Trust in God, pure air, exercise, sunlight. It's there in those first two chapters. Rest, the use of water, temperance, and proper diet. All in the beginning of the owner's manual. So why did God give health laws? He gave them to us because he is a God of love. Deuteronomy 6:24 says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for what? For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. He gave us these laws for our good. They're for our benefit because he wants us to do well, because he loves us. Are these laws restrictions or are they protection? They're protection. They are for our good. Now, this is an amazing quote in Ministry of Healing, page 227. It says, it is labor lost to teach people to look to God as a healer of their infirmities unless they are taught also to lay aside unhelpful practices. They must live in harmony with the law of God, both natural and spiritual. God has told us how to avert hypertension, how to avert heart disease, how to treat mental illness. And so we need to follow his instructions. As we pray for healing, we must encourage obedience. We must teach what God's method is. And that will give what God desires, full restoration by his grace. So what other protections does God give? Well, remember I said before that the foundation of health healing comes from following the not only the natural law, but the spiritual law. And so God has given us the laws in the Bible, the moral law and the ceremonial law. The moral law, what are the moral laws? What's the moral law? The Ten Commandments, like you have here in the Ark of the Covenant. So beautiful. Really, really beautiful. The Ten Commandments. Then you have the ceremonial law, which is the law of Moses. The ceremonial law described how things should happen in the temple. It described how feast days should operate, It described how sacrifices should be done. That was the ceremonial law. Now, some people think that both the laws were done away with when Jesus died on the cross. But was the moral law done away with when Christ died on the cross? No. When Jesus died, only the ceremonial law was dismissed because we did not need it. The ceremonial law, where the lamb was brought to the altar and sacrifice, represented Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, there was no longer a need for a representation of him because he came. That's why when Christ died that same day, the curtain in the temple was ripped in half, signifying that there's no need to continue this. The real lamb has come and died for our sins. But the moral law, the Ten Commandments, can never be dismissed. Do you know why? Because the moral law tells us what sin looks like. If there is no law, there's no sin. Once there's sin, there has to be a law. And so the moral law will never disappear. The moral law defines sins. It tells us what sin is. In 1 John 3, verse 4, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." When sin disappears, then the moral law will still be, because the moral law represents God's character. So it will not disappear. And like we said, Jesus did not abolish the moral law at the cross, even though that is what some individuals preach and teach on TV and in different arenas. They say, oh, the moral law is done away with. But in Matthew 5, 18, 16, it says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." One jot is like a dot over the I, and a tittle is like the slash over your T. Not even those will go away until all is fulfilled. So as long as the earth is here and everything is still here, the moral law still abides, still exists. Matthew 5, 18 continues to say, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So why are God's laws important? God's laws are for our good. They are for our good. It would be wonderful to live in a world where we all kept the moral law. We would have no need to worry about closing our doors because nobody would come in to steal. You wouldn't have to worry about your marriage falling apart because of one person being unfaithful. There'd be no concern for murder. We'd all be in a much better place. It is really for our good. And also, God's law is a picture of his character. It's a direct reflection of who he is and what he stands for. That's why the devil hates his law so much. When God asks us, please value life. Do not murder, because I gave life and I value it. When God says, please, do not take somebody else's property. I respect all people. I want you to respect people and what they have. Do not steal. The moral law is a reflection of exactly who God is. The moral law cannot change, and God's character cannot change, because those are his principles. And I'm so glad that God does not change. I would not want him to say, you know what? I loved you yesterday, but I changed my mind. I don't love you anymore. I wouldn't want him to say that. And I wouldn't want him to say, you know, I gave you grace, but I changed my mind. I'm not going to give you grace anymore because I'm just a different person. That would be terrible. And I would not want him to say, you know what, this thing about heaven and going to prepare a place for you and I'll come again, I changed my mind on that too. I'm not coming back for you. That would be horrible. God does not change. Thank God. We do not want a God that flips back and forth. God is constant, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 10:16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them." If we allow God to come into our hearts and transform us, he will put his own character inside of us so that we will be changed and become like him, so that we will want to follow him wherever he goes. That is what he promises. 1 John 2 verses 3 and 4 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." He that saith, "I know him, and keepeth not his commandments," is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's just us having a form of godliness, but denying the very power of Jesus Christ. We have to know him and obey him and follow him and really represent who he is. Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? He gave it to us so that we can see who he is, what he represents, and so we can see ourselves and what we look like and see how we can be like him and become better to move towards being like Christ Jesus. Proverbs 3 says, and we repeat this in our home often, "Forget not my law." You don't remember that, Tommy? "Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." We will have peace, health, strength. We'll become like Christ. We'll know him. If you love God, then this is what he says. John 14:15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." We don't keep his commandments out of fear or trying to win his favor. We keep his commandments because we love him. It's just like when you're married, you do things for your partner because you love them. I make sure that there's food in the kitchen, on the stove. I make something even though I don't feel like it because I love my husband. My husband moves his shoes from in front of the stairs where I'm going to fall over them because he wants to make me happy, right? We do things for each other because we love each other. Now, does it mean that we keep the commandments to be saved? You know, keeping all these laws, is that going to save us? We don't keep the commandments to be saved or to get brownie points to go to heaven, no. We do it because we love God. Romans 3 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." It's not the law that saves us, it's our belief and love of God. Some folks take this verse and say, the law is abolished. We don't need the law. But that is not what it's saying. If you go further down that chapter, it says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid." Yay, we establish the law by the fact that we accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his blood, his sacrifice that saves us. We establish the law which represents Jesus Christ himself. So the law is not done away with. And we don't work to be saved, but we obey the law because we love God. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Some folks will look at this verse and say, Well, the law is gone. We are under grace, not the law. So forget the law. No, no, no. You know, my husband and I were driving through North Carolina a few years ago, and as he has a heavy foot, and so he was, you know, he had his foot to the metal, or the pedal, as you'd say, and after a little while, we saw lights flashing behind us, and we're like, oh boy, we got caught. And as he pulled over and we waited, I said, oh yes, we're going to get a ticket. There's no doubt we're going to get a ticket because we broke the law. We were going too fast. But the police officer was very gracious, and he said, you know what, I'll give you a warning this time, but please slow down. We were like, oh my goodness, we got grace. No ticket. We don't have to pay the penalty for what just happened. Now, when the officer got back in his car, do you think that my husband just said, oh yeah, and took off again? No, we were grateful for the grace, and we abode by the law as we continued our journey. And that is what that verse really refers to. We are, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. God's grace doesn't erase the law. Remember, it can't be erased. That represents who he is. But his grace and his mercy is what saves us. The law is there, but his grace is what allows us to be saved. Romans 6 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? The Bible says, certainly not. Certainly not. We don't keep the commandments of God in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And we are saved by none other than Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and has given us a second chance. Will God's laws be important in the last days? Are God's laws important now? They're really important. Because we have taken our eyes off God's law, there is so much confusion, so much upside, everything is upside, turvy, backwards. God's law is important now, more than ever now, for his people to really know, believe, and abide by. Because as we are focused on Jesus Christ and Christ alone, we will be changed into his character. Revelation 14 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We will be following the Lamb whithersoever he goes. We will not have a form of godliness and deny the very power of Christ. Especially now, we need to focus. We need to know God's holy law and keep them. Why then is the law essential for improving a Christian's character and overall health? That is God's blueprint. That is what he has given to us. Those are the posts, the guidelines for us to know how to be like Christ, for him to change our minds and our hearts, and for us to be healthy as we follow his spiritual laws and his natural laws. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We were created by an intelligent creator, an amazing creator, with a clear purpose and a plan. We have to give glory and honor to God. We have to keep his commandments and fear him, because that's why he created us. That's why we are here. Revelation 22 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Jesus loves us, and that's why he gave us his commandments. That's why he gave us his health laws, his moral laws. And he only wants the very best for us. And based on God's love for all of us here, I would like to invite you to make a decision. To make a decision for Jesus. I would like you to decide if you want to have a relationship with God that leads you to become one of his commandment-keeping people. You want to keep God's commandments. You want to love him. You want to abide with him. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to please stand. If you really want to be one of his commandment-keeping children. And then second of all, if you have not decided to give your complete life, your complete focus to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come to the front to give your life to Christ and be baptized. If you have not yet given your entire will to God, this is a perfect time because you know he loves you and he only wants the best for you and he'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll follow you with you all along life's journey. If you want to be baptized, please come to the front and the church and the elders will pray for you. All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your amazing love. You are a God of love and you created us because of love. Lord, you've given us your laws because you want us to be well. You want us to flourish more than our minds could even comprehend. And so even now, dear Father, please teach us. Please guide us. Please help us to be prepared to stand as your commandment-keeping people in this last day of Earth's history. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Please be with those who are even pondering now to give their life to you completely. In the name I pray, dear Jesus, amen.